for you. We are for you. We long for you. Oh, we are for you.
We are for you.
We honor you, Jesus.
You
are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord.
We are for you.
We give you all the honor and the glory. We praise your holy name. Oh, we praise your holy name. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come, that you would fill us with your love, with your peace, with your joy, with your strength. That your light would shine and pierce the darkness around us and in us, Jesus. We surrender our hearts to you. We submit ourselves to you. And Jesus, I thank you that you do call us worthy. You call us your beloved children. You call us the righteousness of God. You call us heirs to the throne. Not because of anything we've done, because of what you've done. And so, Lord, as your ministers, we come before you to minister to you, to lift you up, to exalt you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. To come and share the word this morning. Would you just take your hands like this? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill us. In fact, pray it like this. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me with all that you have for me today. With your goodness, with your life, with your joy, with your power, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Happy New Year. I feel already out of breath and I haven't even started speaking. Just take a sip of water. So let me just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your wisdom. God, I pray that this message is timely. God, I pray that this message will build up and encourage. Guide me with your words today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we live in a world of fake. We have fake news or claims of fake news, to the point where we don't even know what to believe anymore, even if it's in front of our own eyes. I have friends on Facebook that post all kinds of conspiracy theories about COVID, and I have friends that post all kinds of things shaming people if they deviate from the guidelines, and then everything in between. And the reality is that none of us really know what the truth is, or most of us don't anyways. We look at people's Instagrams and Facebooks and we see only a glimpse of their actual life, just the happy, got-it-all-together moments. We listen to music by singers who can't actually sing, that use auto-tune to convince us that they can. We have meat that doesn't have any meat in it. We have cheese that doesn't have any cheese in it. We have juice that doesn't have any real fruit in it. We get fake and knockoff goods from China that look almost identical to the real thing, to the naked eye at least. And even the Western church is plagued with false teachers and preachers. that are self-serving and they're only seeking after fame and fortune. And they preach a different gospel. Deception is everywhere. I was sitting with a dear friend the other day, and she's someone who would identify as a Christian, and she said she believed that no faith had it all right, that no faith had all the answers, that we're all wrong in some ways, and some of us have some parts of it right, but nobody has it all right. And that's called pluralism, and it's a false teaching that's been creeping into the church for a while now. Are there many pathways to God? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's a claim that has been called bigoted and closed-minded and arrogant. And so as I wrestled with what to preach this week, and perhaps for the start of a series, I thought we would begin to look at the first epistle of John. It was written by the apostle John, who was one of Jesus' best friends. And John and his brother James were amongst the first disciples that were called by Jesus. And John had been a disciple of John the Baptist prior to that. So where are we and when was this written? We're probably near the end of John's life. In 2nd and 3rd John, John calls himself the elder. And he was likely the last apostle alive because he was the youngest apostle. And somehow he'd survived all the persecution of the early church. He had pastored a network of house churches in the area of Ephesus. And he was later banished to the island of Patmos by Emperor Domitian. And that's when he had this vision that is penned in the book of Revelation. And he would later return to Ephesus. And it's believed that he wrote 1 John at this point, somewhere between 85 and 95 AD. And so John's writing this near the end of his life. A second generation of leaders has stepped up to keep preaching and teaching the good news. But there was a crisis in church leadership. And much of it was to do with heretical and false teachings. The church was filled with people that were struggling with discouragement, either from the false teachings themselves or from their own sinful natures. And so as the church faced a pretty uncertain future, especially with its transition to having leaders that were no longer apostles, John writes this letter to address the false teachings and to tell us where the truth about Jesus Christ can be found. And he gives believers assurance of their salvation. So this false teaching that John was addressing was called Gnosticism. And it became even more of an issue in the second century. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. And it was a kind of esoteric knowledge, or knowledge from experience. And part of this heretical teaching included the dualistic idea that spirit and matter are strictly separated, because the Gnostics considered the spiritual good and the physical or material was considered evil. So Docetic Gnosticism claimed Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh because matter was evil, the flesh was evil. They denied the true humanity of Jesus. They believed that Jesus wasn't incarnate and that it only appeared that he was human. They claimed he wasn't human and his sufferings were also not real. And so he neither suffered nor died on the cross. He only gave the appearance of dying. And Corinthian Gnostics believed that the man Jesus was indwelt with a Christ spirit at his baptism, and that spirit departed before his crucifixion. So there were already a lot of false teachings that had crept into the church by this point. So the Gnostics did not believe that God could have come and taken a human form, because the flesh is corruptible and God is of pure spirit. They also believed that in order for a human being to go from our realm, from the fleshly realm, from the earthly realm, to the spirit realm, a person would have to acquire secret knowledge. And this system of acquiring secret knowledge was progressive, and so you had to prove yourself worthy to keep advancing. And unsurprisingly, this became a belief system for the elite. The common people, the people that Jesus spent most of his life with, were not invited. And so as Gnosticism began to evolve, The belief that the physical body wasn't important grew so prevalent that they stopped caring for their own personal hygiene. But more importantly, since sin involved the flesh, satisfying desires of the flesh, the physical, they became unconcerned with sin as well. They believed that real sin had little to do with action, and they focused only on their thoughts. And so to be saved, according to the Gnostics, they only needed to continue their quest for secret knowledge. And that knowledge was secret. It was guarded very carefully. And so John is seeing all these false teachings that are threatening the church. They're threatening to tear apart the church. And he pens this letter. So we'll take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is sort of the introduction to the chapter. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So John's an old man. He's seen a lot happen in his life. He'd seen the risen Lord with his own eyes. John was on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. John was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. John was with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And so he uses incarnational language here to emphasize Jesus had a corporal, physical existence. He uses phrases like what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched with our hands. And he keeps repeating himself. Why? Well, if you examine other religions in the world, they generally involve something like this. Someone goes off and isolates himself, and they come up with ideas about the meaning of life. Or they make these elaborate claims that they have had some kind of dream or vision or communication, some kind of esoteric communication with something outside of our physical realm. But John says, no, that's not what Christianity is based on. We saw him enter our world in flesh and blood. We observed him critically and carefully. And not only that, we touched him and he was real. And that's the claim of Christianity, that God came in the flesh 2,000 years ago. He didn't set aside his deity. He didn't cease being God. But he did, in fact, come in the flesh. And so why would Jesus do this? Humanity, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, has had a problem with sin. And this sin nature has plagued humanity ever since. Our relationship with God is broken because of sin. The power of sin is huge. We see it even in little children. They're born with an inclination towards sin. We see the effects of sin all around us and all throughout history. And we see sin even when we look in the mirror. We do things we know we shouldn't be doing, right? So other belief systems required struggling and striving to earn God's favor. I was raised in a belief system like this. Other belief systems required pilgrimages or giving of alms, or required you to pray a certain way, or required you to do certain good deeds or to be reincarnated. But Jesus taught the opposite of what other faiths teach. He said, no one could do anything to merit heaven, so stop trying. All were guilty of wrongdoing, and that's something that I think we know to be true. So the big question is, if God is holy, and if God is just, and if God is righteous, and if God hates evil, what does he do with people like us? If he's holy, he doesn't just look past our sins. If he's just, he doesn't just let it go. If he's righteous, he can't stand sin. So how does a God that hates evil deal with us? The answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Gnostics were distorting their teachings about who Jesus Christ actually was. God came as a man and lived a perfect, sinless, blameless life that none of us could live. And he suffered and died vicariously on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Vicarious means in place of or as a substitute. None of us have lived or are living righteous lives in the eyes of God. But Christ did. And on the cross, Jesus bore the sins of humanity, and the anger of a just and holy and righteous God was poured out on Jesus. And on the cross, before Jesus died, he said what is usually translated in English as, "It is finished." But the Greek word in the original language, tetelestai, actually means it's paid in full. Jesus stood in our place. So John is really imploring people to examine for themselves who Jesus Christ was. When I was doing my master's degree in Christian apologetics, I had the opportunity to go deep and to really examine the evidence for the empty tomb, for the historical Christ, for the resurrection, and the truth claims that Jesus made about himself. And though our beliefs require faith, Christianity is actually, in my estimation, a very rational faith. And there's a lot of evidence to support our beliefs if you just take the time to look. And so John's just saying, take a look at the evidence for yourselves. Don't just trust some teacher or preacher. Take a look at the evidence for yourselves. And so this brings us to the core truth of John's message in the opening chapter of 1 John, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is the thesis for the entire passage. So this is refuting the claims of the Gnostics. The Gnostics, remember, believed that salvation was found in secret knowledge, in esoteric knowledge. And esoteric knowledge is dark, and only a few had access to it. And these Gnostic teachings are infiltrating the church. And so the Gnostics claim that you had to have this secret knowledge that you could only get from them, or you weren't going to heaven. And John says, no, God is light. He's not hidden. He's not secret. In the person of Jesus Christ, we know exactly who he is. And he's shown us exactly what he wants from us. We're not Christians because we follow a certain set of rules. We're not Christians because we decided that the physical or the material is evil. We're not Christians because we've rejected the physical and only embraced the spiritual. We're not Christians because we've led perfect, sinless, blameless lives. We're not Christians because we have access to some kind of secret knowledge that no one else does. John says we're Christians because we believe in what Jesus Christ has done for us. But what John is saying is that if we're Christian, there will be evidence of transformation in our lives. And Jesus summarized it really clearly in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, when someone asked him what commandment was most important. And he said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Has anyone ever asked themselves this? Am I really a Christian? So John is going to give us a test to see if we truly know Jesus, if we're truly Christian, through a series of comparisons in the coming verses. Verses 6 and 7, let's continue. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Some things change in your life when you become a believer. And I want to be clear, it's not that we've changed ourselves or that we've somehow earned our salvation. If we're truly Christian, it's because we've trusted in him and what Christ has done for us. But if we've truly trusted in him, our lives will look different. They will be transformed. Jesus said this very thing, you will know them by their fruit. An apple tree bears apples. A cherry tree bears cherries. An orange tree bears oranges. And so a disciple or follower of Jesus should bear other disciples or followers of Jesus. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that we're perfect in this life or that we won't struggle with sin anymore. But our relationship with sin changes, and even when we sin, we will feel an overwhelming need to rectify things because of a conviction from the Holy Spirit. So John's saying, hey, these false teachers are telling you it's okay to live in evil and to live in sin and that you're still all right with God. They're lying to you. We have false teachers in the church today that say these same things. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone away. So John is saying if you think you're a Christian but you walk in darkness, you're lying to others and you're deceiving yourself. And you, not only are you a liar, but you don't practice the truth, which means you do evil. So what is it to walk in darkness? If we find ourselves doing things that are counter to what God has told us about himself or his will for us, we're walking in darkness. And we need to ask ourselves, are we really Christian? And I'm not saying Christians are without sin. The only way to escape condemnation is by trusting in Christ. A great evidence that we are Christian is that we struggle with sin. Because if we're not Christian, it's probably not that much of a struggle. We wouldn't feel that conviction from the Holy Spirit, even if we go ahead and do that bad thing anyways. If we say we're Christians, we will walk in the light. We will find ourselves imitating Jesus, and this is done by studying Scripture so that we can know who God is and what he said about himself and his will for us. Does that mean that we won't struggle? No, we'll struggle with sin. And that's why in this verse we just read, it says, if you're walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's another evidence of being Christian. Christianity isn't for lone wolves. We're meant to encourage each other. We're meant to love each other. We're even meant to correct each other. That's true fellowship. And that's why I don't like this trend of online church, but don't get me started. And so if all you do in your week is sit here and listen to myself or Pastor Paul preach, and then you go out and live your life in a way that looks the same as all the non-Christians around you, there's really no change, is there? If your life isn't radically different from before you got saved until after you got saved, you need to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? I see a lot of people, celebrities and otherwise, that wear crosses around their neck, and there's no evidence of Christ in their lives. And I don't mean that in a judgmental way. But just because you've gone to church your whole life, or wear a cross, or have a Christian tattoo, or you've been baptized, or you own a Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian. It's not enough to say, I go to church, and I try to do my best and be a good person. A Christian is someone that trusts in God because they know that they're sinners, that can't save themselves, and they believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died to pay for the sins of the world. There's no other hope but this. Guys, even if God only judged me for the best of my works, there'd still be no hope. I'd still contribute absolutely nothing to my salvation. Isaiah tells us we're unfit and all of our good deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. But as we walk in the light, we are cleansed and made righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross who bore our sins. Let's keep going in verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we were in darkness, we didn't even notice our sins. I know that's true. But part of walking in the light means that our sins and our weaknesses are made abundantly clear to us. The light reveals the areas of our lives that need attention. Light exposes all that's there. When I was in Syria on the front lines against ISIS, I was in an area that was the sort of tip of the front line. The line wasn't a straight line, and so we were really at the tip, and that meant that there were units and bases and dirt berms of soldiers behind me. And when I was on guard duty at night, usually all alone, in complete darkness, and the only way I can describe the darkness is that it was thick. And you know what happened? Your mind starts to play tricks on you. You see shadows where there aren't any. You think you hear movement or a vehicle when there isn't one. And the pressure of being at that tip and being responsible for everybody that's behind you, that's everybody's sleeping, can make you extremely paranoid. And truly the only thing that'll give you some any sort of peace at all, temporary peace, that you're not about to get ambushed, is to quickly do a scan with a really powerful flashlight. Because light reveals all. And the light of Christ exposes everything in us. I'll tell you this from my own personal experience. It's a lot easier to deal with something once it's been exposed to the light. Sin loses its power over us when it's brought to the light. But if it remains in the darkness, it causes deception. The Gnostics taught that they were above sin. John says, "You're deceiving yourselves. We are born in sin and we all have a sinful nature." And if you deny that, you deny God's word. But if we confess our sins, we are forgiven from all unrighteousness. God is a holy and just and righteous God. He cannot condone sin. God's holiness demands judgment for sin. And so through Christ's atonement, that word atonement is another one that people often don't understand. But the simplest definition is looking at the word itself, at-one-ment. So Christ sacrificed himself so that we could be at one with God and at one with one another. And through Christ's atonement, forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God is made available to us. But we have to admit our need for salvation in Christ and receive his gracious gift of salvation. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And here we have the end of the chapter with a really stern warning. If we claim to have no sin, we disgrace God because we're in essence calling him a liar. The Gnostics were claiming to be without sin or above sin. John says, no, it doesn't work that way. We all have ups and downs walking out our Christian faith. We can feel tossed around by circumstances or by emotions. But John knew well enough that none of us were capable of the faithfulness that God requires. That meant we have to place our trust in the grace of God and the work he's doing in each of our lives as we continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so to be in fellowship with God and with one another, we have to recognize our sins and confess them so that we can claim forgiveness. Walking in the light means that we allow the light to shine bright even into the darkest, most wretched places of our soul, the places that we hide from other people, the places that still think it's okay to sin. Sin matters. Sin separates us from God. And so John lays out in this, the entire message of the gospel in this passage, in this chapter. Jesus Christ bore our sins. He suffered the wrath of God so that we don't have to. So that we don't have to live defeated lives because of sin. We might still be in these bodies of flesh that are prone to sinning, and we'll continue to miss the mark. But when we admit our need for salvation and confess our sins are forgiven in Christ. Christ's atoning sacrifice is bigger than all of our sins, all of the world's sins put together. Our world is dark. And just when it seems like it can't get any darker, the darkness increases. The physical darkness that I experienced in Syria is nothing. It pales in comparison to the spiritual darkness that seems like it's taking over this world. And yet we as Christians are called to be salt and light in this world. So ask yourself, are you walking in darkness or are you walking in the light? So there's two paths, but only one of them leads to God. And if you're living in denial concerning your sin, or you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, gee, Pastor Jillian, I'm just not sure if I'm a Christian. My life kind of looks the same way as it always did. Or I think I need to confess my sins. Don't wait. Bring them to Jesus. Do it. Do it today. Do it right now. The hope in this passage is a comfort in knowing that we don't have to live defeated lives because of sin. And so we've just started a new year. After 2020 that none of us could have imagined at this time last year. And you might be asking yourself, how do I walk in the light? God's word is the light. Psalm 119 verse 5 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have to bring our lives into alignment with the word of God, so that nothing that we do conflicts with the word of God. And I just want to say this, and I don't want to sound self-righteous because I've been there too. But darkness is comfortable because it requires nothing of us. But when we live in the light and walk in the light, it shows us what needs to be cleaned up in our lives. And step by step, we're conformed into the image of Christ. And so if you're sitting here and you're questioning if you're really a Christian, or maybe you know that you're not a Christian, or maybe you have a loved one that isn't a Christian, I just want to pray for you. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking like you feel like you still walk in darkness, or there's areas of your life that the light of Christ has yet to touch, I want to pray for that too. And if you're sitting here feeling self-righteous, thinking that you don't have any sin, I want to pray for that as well. And if you just want more of God in this new year, and it feels like there's blockages or something, I want to pray for that as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those that don't yet know you, Lord. We pray for those that feel defeated in their everyday lives. We pray that their need for salvation through the blood of Christ becomes abundantly apparent to them. That they would know that their only hope is in Christ, who died for their sins, who makes us clean and who gives us a new life. We pray that they would know your word is true and would choose to believe you, Lord. God, we pray that they would gratefully receive your gift of salvation. And God, we pray for those that are walking in darkness, even if they've sat in church every Sunday of their lives, or self-identify as a Christian but don't truly know you. Jesus, you're the light of the world. You promise that anyone who follows you will never walk in darkness. God, help these people to know you and to put on the full armor of God and walk in your light. Our world desperately needs people that walk in the light. And God, I pray for those that are battling self-righteousness and think they're blameless or sinless. God, help us to not be like the scribes and Pharisees or the Gnostics that went about thinking they were holier than thou or more righteous than others. God, we desire to be humbled. Forgive us for the times we've hurt others with our selfishness. And forgive us for the times that we've misrepresented you and turned people away from Christianity because of our actions or behavior or words. God, I pray that this church would gain a better understanding of your gift of righteousness. And that each of us would become more effective witnesses to all the unbelievers that are all around us. God, we pray for breakthrough in each of our lives. We pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We pray for revival amongst your people, Lord. We pray that in 2021, we would walk more in your light than ever. We pray against any blockages to this, Lord. God, reveal anything in us that is blocking our paths, any unconfessed sin or anything, Lord. Shine your light into each one of us. Reveal to us anything that needs to go this year. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.